Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Wonderful blessing it is, but while we were strangers, wandering lost in the darkness, Christ came to offer his life for us. Thank you for being here this morning and for encouraging me in our worship to God. I pray that our God has found our worship to be both pleasing to him in spirit and in truth. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter. Before we begin there, John starts his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What comforting thought to have read those words. In a world that was seemingly being devoured by darkness. Remember that John is writing towards the end of the first century, to Christians who have witnessed their brothers and sisters being torn apart, burned alive, imprisoned for their belief. To being in a world of idolatry. And here John writes that the darkness that they see has not overcome the light. Because you see, mankind now has a way back to the Father. That Word which came and dwelt among us has the power to silence the raging storms, empower the lame to walk, and command the blind to see. The Hebrew writer would write in chapter 1 and verse 3 that this Word, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the words of His power. The power of Jesus' spoken word is evident in the very world in which we experience. From his command upon the winds and the waves to his very last words he uttered on this earth, the power of Jesus' spoken word effortlessly overcomes the darkness that we at times find overwhelming. Yet we have hope. Hope that is not a fanciful desire of our imagination, but a hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul. This message of hope that John writes about as he records the words of Jesus gives us hope that we have a way back to the Father, the ability to abide in Him, and full assurance that our Father will never fail us. But as we consider the power of Jesus' spoken word and the message of hope found within, it is important to first consider and to understand who was behind the words that were spoken. In the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 1, John reminds us that this word, Jesus, was with God and is God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We read in Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration that the voice of God himself states to those present, "This is my beloved Son," as the ESV says, "chosen one. Let him hear him." The words which our Savior spoke are filled with power and might, confirmed by the words of our Father. Yet the words that Jesus spoke were not of his own doing. For in John chapter 14, we read, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So this morning, as we study and read about the words of Christ and the message of hope found within them, let us remember that there is power behind the words. And is not only reflected in by who Jesus is, but is the will of the Father, our Father, to do his will. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. He has gone through the triumphal entry. Jesus is in Jerusalem and is preparing his disciples for what is to come. He tells them who his betrayer will be. He tells Peter that he will deny him. And in an effort to lift their spirits, Jesus tells them why he must do this. Read with me in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And you know the way. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas and the disciples are so focused on a physical kingdom, on a Savior coming to raise a physical nation, that they're lost at everything that Jesus has told them so far. But then Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it plainly clear that this way back to the Father is through him, and that everything that he has told them that will happen happens so that we might have hope of a home of a heaven with God, our Father. Jesus provides us with this way back to the Father, as we read about in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. As the Hebrew writer is writing this message of hope, he is trying to confirm into his readers that there is no reason why they should return back to the old law, for what they have is the only way. We read in chapter 9 that this old law served as a symbolic reminder that we were separated from God because only one man at one specific time of the year could enter the holiest of places. Not only that, but he would first have to ask forgiveness for his sins and then the sins of the congregation. But Christ, in chapter 9 and verse 11, came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you of your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of this new covenant. By the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. Christ has now opened the way back to the Father, giving us confidence to enter the holiest of places through his blood. The hope behind the power of these words in John chapter 14 is the hope of knowledge. For centuries, we as mankind were alienated from God, lost in the darkness. But now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have a path back to the Father. But we must follow the way back to the Father. And we do so by holding fast the commandments of Jesus. To know the way is the essential first step. But to take hold of that hope that is set before us, to walk the way that leads to life, we must walk according to the commandments of the way. Jesus commands his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Paul, in dealing with significant issues to the first century Christians, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, "For neither circumcision accounts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." John, later in his letters to the saints, would write in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." So when we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul and all of our mind, we realize that Christ has given us this hope, this path back to the Father, out of the darkness that so greatly overwhelms us. And our love for him then should lead in us a desire to obey his commandments. For we, as Paul would write in chapter 6 of Romans, were delivered out of the bondage of sin and have now become slaves of righteousness. What are the commandments of Jesus, you might ask? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 and 31, we read that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we are commanded to let our light shine as a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we are told that we are need to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth where moths destroy, where rust destroys, where moths come in and devour, but in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, we are commanded to build our house upon the foundation of the rock that is our salvation. This hope behind the power of Jesus' words is the hope of an avenue back home. Back home to the Father. A path that for ages was hidden due to our sinful nature. But now through Christ, we have this hope to follow the way and by keeping his commandments. Yet, even with this hope, our adversary, the devil, is very, very tricky. For he seeks to destroy our confidence, to distract us from this way. For how could we, as sinful creatures, ever hope to follow the way back to the Father if we cannot abide in Christ? That lie is a derailment, a distraction that our adversary sets before us. But our Savior, who is God and came to this earth as man, did not leave us without hope that we could abide in him. For a few pages over in John chapter 15, Jesus, as he continues this message to the disciples, calms our fears and stills our doubts by specifying that we can abide in him and that his words provide the power of that conviction. For he says, "I am the true vine," chapter 15 and verse 1, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We must become a part of Christ. The vine may survive, but the branch cannot survive without the vine, for it supplies the way of life. We can have confidence the hope of eternal salvation, an assurance that we can have fellowship with our Savior if we abide in Him. And how we abide in Him is found in John's later letters to his saints. Turn with me into 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John, again, writing to the saints, to us as Christians, providing us hope, confidence that we can abide in Him. For he states in chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from His sins." Later in chapter 2, in verse 24, John would continue to write, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." We can have fellowship with the Lord. We can abide in Christ. In chapter 3, John writes that the love of the Father is the knowledge that we should be called children of God, and that we cannot abide in Him if we continue on sinning. How can we walk this walk? How can we abide in the light? We do so by bearing fruit. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus states a parable of a man who planted a fig tree and for 3 years kept coming back to that fig tree to find no fruit. And at the end of that third year, he turns to his servant and says, Cut it down, for why should it use up the ground? Earlier in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus is the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But how do we bear this fruit? Paul, to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, writes about this. In the latter part of chapter 5, Paul discusses that there is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit, and that both are contrary to one another. Each is evident by the fruit in which they produce. What are the fruit of the flesh? It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits that we must bear if we seek to abide in Jesus and He in us. The power behind Jesus' words in chapter 15 and the hope therein is the power of conviction. That we can abide in Christ if we walk in the light and produce the characteristics of the Spirit. With our confidence in abiding in Him and He in us, then we can have calm assurance in the dependability of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter. As we remembered this morning about the debt that we could not pay, Jesus has been nailed upon the cross. After enduring trials, enduring scourging, after he was beaten, a crown of thorns driven into his skull, he has been spat upon and mocked. He has carried his body, his cross, until his earthly body could no longer carry it. Nails have been driven into his hands and into his feet. And the Son of God drowns in his own blood. There is no place where Jesus expresses his reliance upon God more clearly and more evidently than in his words on the cross. For the Word, who is God, who was with God at creation, who by him nothing was made that was made, hung there despite the pain and the scorn. He being innocent and sinless, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, you have been healed. And Jesus, bearing our sins, turns to the Father. And with his last breath, his words are full of power as he, in total dependency, gives his spirit to the Father. Read with me in chapter 23 and verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The power behind these words is the power of assurance. The hope that we can give everything to God, to trust in him. There is no time in this creation that would suffice for us to discuss the dependability of God. For God loves to rescue. David in Psalm 25 would write, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would later write, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Why? Because God desires for us to be with him. And he seeks to rescue. Time would fail us to discuss Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of David and Goliath, of Jehoshaphat and the numerous hosts that lined before him in battle array. In each and every moment since the dawn of creation, God has sought to rescue us from the darkness that overwhelms us. It is his desire for us to have total reliance on him. The power behind these last words of Christ and the events following them provides us with the hope that we can have assurance that God will never fail us. For you see, he did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. For on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing in the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood up by them in shining garments. Then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus gave in total assurance his spirit to the Father, and his Father did not fail him. For Jesus was resurrected upon that third day, conquering death, providing Paul and us with the confidence to say, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For our God is the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, as Isaiah would prophesy in chapter 41. Jesus' words in Luke 23 are powerful, for even death itself had no dominion over our Savior, because he relied upon the Father. That is why the darkness could not overcome it. For in every aspect of Jesus' life, his assurance was fully upon the Lord. The power behind the spoken word of our Lord and Savior quelled the winds and the waves, commanded the blind to see and the lame to walk, and has in these last days spoken to us, providing us and giving us a way back to the Father, a way back that leads to life. He has given us hope of abiding in Him and the assurance that our Father, our God, will never fail us. Yet, while we have this hope, we must hear. We must listen with the intent to understand, and we must allow His power to work in our hearts. For you see, the true power of the words of our Lord calls us to be more than who we are. Jesus' words has the power to transform our lives, if and only if we allow it. Those who hear his words of power are likened to the wise man in chapter 5, who built his house upon the rock, who had hope in the foundation of the Lord, and was able to withstand the tumultuous storm. But those who do not listen are likened that to a man who built his house upon the sand. When the storm rose with ferocity, the house ceased to exist. So the question this morning is, how will you respond to the way, the truth, and the life? Will you abide in the true vine that supplies life? Will you place your assurance in the God that never fails? That's a question only you can answer. If you have not made that decision to follow Christ, the hope that we've been talking about this year and in this morning's sermon, you don't have. But if you were to accept Christ as your Savior, to follow His commandments, to listen to His words, to confess your sins, to be baptized, to strive to live a life righteous, then you can have the hope of a life with the Father. And if you have made that decision but have fallen away, you can regain that hope. You have brothers and sisters here who love you and who will help you back on your feet. but you must listen to the power of Jesus' spoken word. As we are about to sit and sing, I pray that you think about your life, where your hope is founded. Is it upon the rock of salvation or upon the shifting sands of this world? If you need of any help, we ask that you come while we sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.